But we are in Matthew 24, and our reading, we like to do a reading together. We're going to just read the last part of 23 and the first few verses of chapter 24. So, and I read the odd number of verses, and then you read the even number, but I'll read those with you just to keep a cadence going. So we're going to read from Matthew 23, verse 37 through chapter 24, verse 3. So just a handful of verses here. The last chapter, Jesus just blasts the Pharisees, the phony teachers, how they're ripping people off from the true gospel. And then after he blasts them, he looks over Jerusalem, and other gospels say he's weeping. And he, and this is where we pick up. So, and it's on the screen. This is the New King James Version. So I'll read the odd, you read the even. We'll stop after verse 3 of the next chapter. So Jesus says here, oh, as he looks over the city, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Then Jesus, that's an odd verse, but in the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when do these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And so he gives the longest answer he gives to any question in the New Testament, because now for the rest of chapter 24 and all of 25, he's answering their question. And so I titled them, you have the little worksheet, I have mine here. I titled the message, you know, the end of the world. Part one, that's partly sums it up. But let's look at their question here. And again, it goes back to verse 38 of the last chapter that you read. He says to Jerusalem, see, your house is left to you desolate. He's talking about the temple. And this is, you know, there's the debates on the AD and the BC and how old Jesus was when he died, but roughly 33 years old. So less than 40 years from him saying this, Jerusalem will be sacked, and the temple will be destroyed. And just as he predicted, all the stones will be taken off, one off the other, because they were going after the gold that melted in there from the fire when they set it on fire. So this is a prophecy that Jesus gives, and it's fulfilled less than 40 years later, literally. And so, but when he's saying to these disciples, which, by the way, says here in verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Anyone, fair game here, trivia time. Who were the, it wasn't all 12, I'll tell you that much. Who came to him? Anyone know? Close, very close. You've got your 3 out of 4, you need one more. Yes, yep, and they get that from the Mark passage. Mark passage spells that out, that Peter, James, John, and Andrew came and asked him this. And they asked him, tell us, when will these things be? Like, because, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So to them as Jews, for the temple to be destroyed, that would be the end of the world. That would, because that's the only system that they knew. And so that's why they're asking the end of the age and the sign of your coming. He's there with them, but I think they're still waiting for him to present himself and take over as Messiah. And I think there's different opinions on that, but it prompts these questions. And so that's what number one on your worksheet. Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple. This prompts the disciples' question, when, and then I just put in there in the blank, and more, just the word more, M-O-R-E, because they, not just when will this happen, But when is this the end of the world? And when are you going to take over? But remember, in their mindset, they had no idea that just a couple of days later, he's going to die on a cross and be dead. And humanly speaking, talk to them, that's worse than the destruction of the temple. He was their rabbi, and he'd done all these miracles. And but again, in their mind, no doubt, like the rest, like many others, they still believe he was just going to conquer Rome and take over now. And that's even borne out in Acts chapter 1, when he is talking to them about the things of the kingdom. And they say, well, you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel. And that's when he replies with, that's not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, right? So that they didn't understand any of that. But so I'll tell you straight up, the Olivet Discourse, that's what they, that's the fancy word for this passage, because he's on the Mount of Olives, Olivet, and discourse, just this is the talk that he's giving on it. And it is here in Matthew 24, in Mark 13, and also in Luke 21, and they have different nuances, and there's different opinions about all this. And I wanted to go a little slower through this to try to explain as best I can what I've learned about this. And we don't hide the fact that, and not just because we're, this is Calvary Chapel, because there's people even among us that don't necessarily believe or convinced that in the pre-tribulation rapture. But I'll just say for me personally, I'm convinced of it. If for no other reason, Jesus, if I'm, and if you don't understand these terms, forgive me, I won't go too far in the weeds, but basically the tribulation is a 7-year period on the earth that's going to be horrible judgment, but judgment from God, the wrath of God. And it's also a time to, as one person put it, to shake up the world, but also to wake up Israel. In Jeremiah, it's referred to as the 70th, the time of Jacob's trouble. And in Daniel 9, which we'll look at next week, it's the 70th 7-year period. There's 69 7-year periods that have already been completed. And then there's a pause. And then there's the church age that we're in. And so the reason I can't personally, one of the reasons I can't be a post-tribber, which means that some people believe we're gonna, as Christians, we're going to go through the tribulation, you know, or we're going to go for the first half and then be caught up. The reason I don't follow that myself is because Jesus can't come back today, if you believe that. I'm not saying he can't come back, but in your mindset, you can't expect him to come back, because there has to be, to believe those beliefs, a temple has to be built, rebuilt in Jerusalem. That hasn't happened yet. So hope that makes sense. I hope that makes sense. So so that's their question. It's, you know, when will these things be, like the destruction of the temple? What will be the sign of your coming as the Messiah and the end of the age? And so his answer, I'll give you number 2 on your sheet. The focus of the Lord's answer is be ready. He's less concerned about figuring this all out, when it'll happen. And I know he's spoken to my heart, I believe, about these things. It's, you know, I don't know, I'm not saying it was a literal, for sure, and it wasn't a voice, but just a mindset that I have that I think God gave me, and that is this, from him to me, are you really excited for me to come, or do you just want to win an argument, you know? And so I have to catch myself when I don't look to debate, but that being said, it says in Revelation that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. 27% of the Bible is prophecy. So over 1/4 of the Bible is prophecy. And there are over 300 verses in the New Testament alone that talk about the second coming of Jesus. And to take it a little further here, you peek down on our text here, chapter 24. We're not going to get this far today, but he talks about the abomination of desolations in verse 15. And then in parentheses in my Bible, it says, whoever reads, let him understand. So, and it says the same thing in Mark. So I believe if the Bible is inspired, and I think we all agree on that the Bible is inspired by God, and it says, let the reader understand, that God wants us to understand these things as best we can. And so that's our goal. So we just pick up from there. And again, number two, Jesus answered, the main thrust is be ready. Am I ready? And that doesn't mean, oh, am I saved? That's not what that means. Because if you've trusted Jesus, if you've called on him and to ask him to forgive you for your sins and best you know how, you'll follow him as Lord, he has come in by the Holy Spirit, never to leave you, never to forsake you. He takes over from there. Can I get an amen? Anyone's walked with the Lord for a while? He take, because this is the, my walk is like this, you know, but thankfully in the Lord's economy, it's kind of like the, usually the real estate, you know, trajectory. It does this, but it still has a trend because God, he's the sanctifier, right? He began the work in us. He's going to complete it, right? It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Before, that's verse I'm quoting is a Philippians chapter 2. The verse before that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Take it seriously, but don't think you got to earn your salvation. And if you're saved, you're getting caught up in the rapture whenever that happens. And that's my problem in life, by the way. I just can't get caught up. I'm so behind in my paperwork. I have another job that I do. I can't get caught up. I just want to get caught up. I want to get caught up. And so I'm hoping it's the other caught up. You know, I'm looking forward to that one because I'm never, Pastor Chuck used to say something similar. He says, he was much older. He says, I won't be able to retire because I forget how he put it. He just said, I got too much to do. I can't catch up. I'm not ready to go yet or something like that. So, but I think we all believe the Lord's coming back, right? At some point he's coming back. And so there are signs that point to that. And, but here's the thing about specifically about this, all of it, this course, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, it's a lot of the thrust of it is for Israel and for the Jews and things that will happen in some of their lifetime, 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem, but it also leapfrogs into things of the future that the Jews, and that's the tribulation. You think Jews are hated now. During the tribulation, they're going to be hated. And then once we get to the midpoint, they're going to have to run for their lives. And that's what Jesus talks about, which is in this chapter we won't get to today. So let's look at some verses here. So they asked the question, verse 4 here, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. And I like that. I got to stop right there. That's the most important thing, that we know the truth, right? And we have the truth. We have the scriptures. We have our Bibles. And we have the Holy Spirit. And between those two, and there is a gift of the discerning of spirits, too. That's a specific spiritual gift. But if you don't have that gift, you have this. And is more, the more you know this, the more you can weed out what's phony baloney, you know? And so he goes on to say, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And we've seen that. We've seen that. We have cults that are still alive going right now where people meet, right? And I love the people, so I'm not, but the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, those are based on false prophets and false prophecy, right? And in the Old Testament, how many times could you get it wrong before you got stoned in the Old Testament? Yeah, just once, right? You had to be 100% accurate. And so so many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, deceive many. Verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So that the end's not yet, the end of the world, Jesus comes back. I mean, like the end of the world as we know it, as the song goes, but he will come back and there'll be a new age and there'll be the millennium where he reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. And then after that, a new heaven and a new earth. That's the flow of things. And then verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. So and by the way, all these things have gone on throughout the centuries. And people will say that to us, especially to us pre-tribbers. Well, that stuff's always gone on. But if the issue is that they're converging and they're coming together, and then, of course, Israel, the super sign, and we'll get to that. Well, the next verse, verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. That if you have a different version of the Bible, yours might say birth pangs, which is an accurate description. All these are beginnings of birth pains. So when they say, you know what, I'm a man, but I know enough to know that with birth pains, with labor pains, the contractions, when they get more intense and more frequent, then you're closer and closer to delivery. And if I may, I don't have it on your sheet, but you can jot down Isaiah 66. Let me turn there. For what this is worth, Isaiah 66, verses 6 through 9. And the Lord says, well, not the Lord, but Isaiah writes, the sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. So this is God talking now, verse 7. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? Israel was reborn May 14th, 1948. Did I get that right? May 4th, in one day, they became a nation again. And some of us, some people in our church were alive when that happened. And he goes on to say, for as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says your God? So you look at the Ezekiel prophecies and, you know, the dry bones in the valley and all that coming together. That's where they're at now. They're coming. The Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, 39. 36 predicts. God says that I'm going to make this place desolate, and then I'm going to restore it like the Garden of Eden. And 37, the dry bones in the valley come together. And then God says to Ezekiel, can these bones, you know, can they give life or something like that? And Ezekiel smartly replies, well, you know, Lord. And then the Lord, there's this wind and this breath is breathed into them. And that's, we believe, when they get saved, you know. So it's stuff that's in the Bible that some of the stuff we've seen happen in our generation. Well, not mine exactly, but you know what I'm saying. I'm close to that. I was saved at 15, by the way, sister, so I relate to what a blessing is to get saved as a teenager. And so that's the idea that there's just the, we don't know when the Lord's coming. I have no problem if someone says, hey, it may not be another 20, 50, or maybe we just don't have something right to be even further out. I don't argue against that because I don't know. We don't know. I don't appreciate when on the other side, people that do believe that the Lord's coming soon, when they start, of course, setting dates because he himself says no one knows the day or the hour. But then they try to even set seasons like, well, I don't, you know, it can't be any longer than this long. But we don't know that. And so that's what I think causes the scoffers to scoff, you know. But on the other hand, we can see the signs converging and we see how the world is. And this is referred to as our blessed hope. The blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's something to look forward to and something to cling to and something to share with others. That's the other thing people ask, why does this matter? We just need to share the gospel. And I agree with that too. There's nothing more important than living out the gospel with my lifestyle and sharing with people. And it's important because, I mean, yes, what's the worth of one soul? I mean, that's precious, and if for one person to go to hell breaks the Lord's heart. But we're talking about potential, the end of the world ending the way it is, and the tribulation is not only hard and not only it's completely frightening. You know, these got demons coming out from the middle of the earth and all kinds of horrible re-revelation. You know, and so we're warning people of what's to come. And the other thing is that oftentimes non-Christians, they're interested in the end of the world and things like that. So it can be a talking point when you share with people. So going on from there. We got a potluck today, and I'm no fool. I'm not going to go over time. So, so the beginning of Psalms, we're just going to go through verse 14. I think I might have put 15 on. Yeah, 15 will be the teaser for next week. But I'll read through them. Then, verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my namesake. So here Jesus is going forward beyond this, talking to these four, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and to his disciples, because they're not going to be hated by all nations. He's already looking forward. And many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Say that word, many, many, many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So number three on your sheet, the agape love of many will grow cold. The answer, or the word there, is just the word will. It will get worse. It's bad now. Do you notice how bad it is now? How anti-Christian the world's becoming? The Muslims are taking over so many areas, and the liberals in our own country, they look at us as the enemy, as the, I can't remember the term now, but that they use, that we're dangerous people. And it's even wrong to just talk about absolutes like there is a truth. We watched a documentary that where the guy, I won't get into the details of the documentary, but the guy was interviewing different liberal people, and they would talk about whatever their truth is. And he would say, well, I'm just looking for the truth. And literally the people that were interviewing, these were college professors and higher up people, looked at him and said, we're going to have to stop this interview if we continue talking like this. Like we're so dangerous. We're the Christians that believe the Bible are dangerous. We're haters, right? And so we don't know that. We don't know what the future holds, but we just know it's waxing worse and worse. It's getting worse and worse. And just another example of that, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the verse first five verses, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, Paul talks about the conditions, what it will be like in the last days. And, you know, just studying for this, I'm listening to someone talking in 2020, reminding me that, you know, pastors in, it's just in Canada getting arrested. One guy hosted a home fellowship, and everyone got arrested, and they all got released, but the guy leading, and he had to stay in jail for 15 days in Canada. So it's getting closer and closer, you know, and it's just getting bad. And you're, again, equipping the persecutor, the ministry that the guy came out last summer, Judge Saul, and shared with us. And he is ministering to people in Nigeria. And in Nigeria, just in the last recent years, apparently 80% of all martyrs are in Nigeria, because again, the Muslims, they have taken over the government. So they're just running free will, just killing Christians. And so this guy's ministry is, they've got like a refuge for them. And just, they're just trying to raise funds to get more support and protection. And these people are just fighting back with these very, very not modern weapons against the people that are the bad guys. And the other thing too, by the way, we need to remember is to pray for our enemies and pray for Muslims to be saved, right? Save the Christians from torture, but save the Muslims from hell, you know, and anyone who doesn't know the Lord. So anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that Paul writes this, but know this, that in the last days, perilous or dangerous times will come. For men, people, will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving. I got to pause there, because I said earlier they'll be lovers of themselves, but they'll be unloving. Because there's another false teaching that goes around in my realm of work where, well, I just got to learn to love myself, then I can love others. And we do, there are people that are traumatized and hurting souls and need to know that God loves them, and they need to give themselves a break. But the enemy wants to weapon or distort it so much that we can just get so selfish, self-centered, when God just says, if you really want to gain your life, lose it, like step out and help someone else. That's the idea, the agape love again. So unloving, and really that can literally mean without natural affection, that verse, that word unloving in verse 3, which means, you know, horrible things happening within a family that should never happen. Unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And that's speaking to all of us personally. I exhort myself that I can know my Bible verse and I can stand up here and teach, but how am I applying it to my life and asking God to help me change? And again, it's all covered by grace and mercy. If you've trusted Jesus, we're all on a path and he knows our hearts. But these phonies, they have a form of godliness. They come looking good, knowing the word, maybe, and twisting it just subtly, or just maybe just a great ministry, but then their personal life is a wreck, you know? So that's what he's talking about. And it goes on, you can read on from these, talks about how they just go into widows' houses and rip them off, which is what happens now through the television guys that are asking for money, you know? So that's the state of, and it's gonna get worse, obviously, as the days go on. It's gonna be way worse when, once we're caught up, and the 70th week, the 7-year tribulation period starts. So we're almost done here. Let me get back to Matthew. So then, okay, then this is important, verse 13, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Again, this is not a verse about your salvation. If you're saved, you're saved. If you're saved, you will endure. But specifically, I'm going to show you this, that these verses we're reading, they can depict the first part of the tribulation and the second part in a mini capsule here. So this also could be referring to those that endure to the end and aren't killed by the Antichrist. They'll be saved. They'll be delivered from the Antichrist. It talks about in Zechariah that 2 out of 3 Jews will be killed during that time. And the 1/3 will be the ones when the Lord comes back, and they will get saved. But it means more than that too. Again, I personally believe some of those Jews that are killed, those 2/3, because they trusted Jesus, you know. It's just gonna be a horrible time to be on the earth, and that's why it matters to again, more importantly, share the gospel. But you can share, hey, the Lord's coming back, and we don't know when. He's coming back suddenly, though. That's what I like to say, because we say soon, you can say soon, but that word can also mean suddenly. That's a whole nother rabbit trail. But finally, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Then the end will come. So number 4 on your sheet, the gospel will be preached to the whole world. I mean, that's what we just read. And again, it's true, there's movements. We want to be sharing the gospel. And people look at it like, well, the Lord can't come back because we haven't shared the gospel with everybody. I refer you to Revelation chapter 14. We're going to read that. I'll ramble a little bit more here, but 14 verses 6 through 11. Because there's all kinds of testimony for Jesus. And while we're getting that pulled up, just to break this down, really from verse, what we've read today, the answer from verse 4 through verse 8 can easily depict the first part of the tribulation, the 7-year period. And then verse 9 through 14 is the second half. And when it talks about the different plagues and whatnot, the things in verse 6 and 7, you can see a parallel of that in Revelation chapter 6. And then when you go verse 9 and beyond, that's again the midpoint of the tribulation. You can look at Revelation 12 when you have time, and that talks about it talks about where Satan knows his time is short. He goes vehemently after the Jews, and the Lord intervenes to protect the Jews. Many of us believe, I'm not sure about this, but many believe that they'll be swept into the rock city of Petra. If you ever heard of Petra, the rock city Petra, I guess it's quite a refuge. But however the Lord's going to do it, he's going to protect and shelter them, because the Antichrist wants to kill every Jew, by that point, and anyone that confesses Jesus, the real Messiah. Because anti can mean against Christ, but also means in place of. And the devil always wants to counterfeit what God has done or what he's doing. And so he's in the in place of Christ. And and he's referred to as the beast in Revelation. So if you someone says, well, Antichrist isn't in the Bible. Yes, it is. It's in 1 John and 2 John. And it refers to him. It talks also about the spirit of Antichrist. Who is the spirit of Antichrist? Anyone? It's the devil, right? You know, and the demons, but specifically the devil. So, okay. Revelation chapter 14 about the gospel being preached. God is so gracious, because by this point, if you aren't familiar with Revelation, there's three waves of judgment. The Lord opens the seven seals, and then the seven trumpets are blown, and then the seven bowls, and they get worse and worse and worse. So this is the interlude before the seven bowls are poured out. In other words, it's almost time for the Lord to come back. And this is his heart. He sends it. So it says here, Revelation 14, 6, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. This is how my weird mind works. The everlasting gospel, not the everlasting gobstopper. Some of you know, see, Natalia knows what I'm talking about. That's from Willy Wonka, you know, like, I just think the world tries to steal that. That's the paranoid side of my Christianity. It's not the everlasting gobstopper, it's the everlasting gospel. Saying with a loud voice, but I'm sorry to get on that sidetrack. Think about this, an angel's gonna go to the whole world and warn everybody. This is the truth. You still can be saved. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And that's scary stuff. But that's how I got saved at 15. I'm flipping channels when all you could do back then is flip channels. There were no remotes. So I'm really close to the screen. This preacher came on and he was just quoting Jesus, but it was a hellfire message. And I reverently say it scared the hell into me. And my whole course changed after that. But God is a God of grace and mercy. He is constantly, even to the last hour, just reaching out. And even when you get to chapter 15 of Revelation, the temple's filled with smoke and no one can enter the temple. And I've heard it interpreted, and I believe this, that God himself just is having an alone time. He's very sad. He's about to send his son to wipe out the bad people. But they've been given chance after chance after chance. But God is gracious and he loves us, and it's just simple gospel. Just, Lord, you're the Savior and I need a Savior. Please forgive me. I'll follow you the best I know how. It's not the words, it's the heart. But like I said earlier, when you say that and mean it with the Lord, he comes in with his Holy Spirit, says that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. You're sealed now by the Holy Spirit. And he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And like I said, my walk from age 15 to now almost 62 has been like this, you know. But the Lord's slowly getting rid of my dross, if you will. So, yeah, we'll just wrap up with this back to Matthew 24. So then when he says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, this is verse 15, spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. So that's your homework. If you want to look up the abomination of desolation this week, that did happen before Christ, Antiochus Epiphanes.
desecrated the temple. But Jesus is after that guy, and he's saying it's going to happen again. He goes on to say there'll be great tribulation, such as the world has never known. So there's people that say this all took place in 70 AD. That's not worse than the flood when the world was flooded by water. So it has to be something more than 70 AD. And so, and the other thing, by the way, spoken of Jesus says by Daniel the prophet. If Jesus calls Daniel a prophet, he's a prophet. Because the world and liberal Christians will say, oh, that stuff in Daniel, that was written later. They try to, and I'm not a scholar, so I can never out-scholar any of them. But that's why I just stick to what I know, and knowing that Jesus called Daniel a prophet. They're saying, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, just read Daniel, and then you can maybe read some commentaries, because especially Daniel 11, it predicts history that happened in between the two testaments, like really specifically. Lord, thank you for your love, and I got to calm down here, Lord. I just pray that what you wanted said would be planted in our hearts, Lord, and you'll just help us draw closer to you. Thank you that you are coming, and that's a wonderful thing for those who know you. We pray for those that don't, that they'll turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen.